You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Hey, good morning, Makers Church. Welcome to our church online experience. If you're new with us, I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Derek, and I serve here as the lead pastor. And today we're going to continue a conversation that we've been in for several weeks now called Cannot Be Shaken. And what we're doing is we're looking at the very core things that we believe as a church that are immovable. They cannot be shaken no matter what circumstances come our way. And so far we've talked about our mission statement, which is to make on earth as it is in heaven by developing and commissioning followers of Jesus to love God and love others. And then we moved into really our core beliefs. And it's this idea that God is our maker, Jesus is our Messiah, the Holy Spirit is our means, and the scriptures are a manuscript. And today I'm going to wrap up our core beliefs by talking about people are the movement. Now, beyond this week, we're going to shift gears and go into our values, which we'll talk about for the next several weeks. But just so you can kind of understand the lay of the land and where we've been, we started with our mission statement. We went into our five core beliefs. And starting next week, we're going to get into some of our values that we hold very close. But today, what I want to talk about is this core belief that says people are the movement. Now, one of the things that I find so fascinating about the God that we serve is that regardless of how big he is and how capable he is, how brilliant and creative he is, for whatever reason, God has chosen to make his perfect plan worked out through imperfect people. I don't know why God has chosen to move this way and to do it this way, but he certainly has. And God has a perfect plan that he's working out in the world through imperfect people like you and me. I don't know about you, but I consider it a great privilege to be used by God in his perfect plan, even though I am imperfect. And I think it shows to the creativity and even the intentionality of God and how desperately he wants to be connected and in relationship with us. So much so that what God says is that when you enter in to a relationship with him, that you move from me to we. That's what God does, is he moves us from being a person to being part of a people. Listen to what 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's what I want you to hear this morning, that if you consider yourself in Christ, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus with your life, then you have entered in to becoming part of a people. I think this is so challenging for us to get sometimes because, well, we love our individualism. We love our freedom. We love our ability to be the lone ranger or the lone wolf or the person who doesn't need anybody else. But if you've been around long enough, you know that nothing can be further from the truth. We need each other. And it's under God's provision that he has moved us from being a person to being part of a people. I know that sometimes is challenging because, well, people are problematic. People are messy. People are imperfect. And sometimes it's just easier to choose not to be around people. Now, if I'm being really honest with you, there's been so many moments in my faith journey where I desperately wanted my faith to just remain private. I didn't want it to be anything public or anything connected to other people, because I just wanted to be able to stay focused on Jesus and be connected to God. But what happens the moment you focus your eyes on Jesus is he pushes you towards other people. He invites you into community, into connection. And the very things that God asks us to do are impossible to do unless we are interconnected and interdependent with other people. And so God has moved us from being a person to a people. The scriptures declare this again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How interesting that the scriptures would connect those two things, our becoming part of a people, to being those who have received mercy. I think one of the most merciful things God has done is he's given us each other. But we know the challenge of this. Right now in 2020, it is hard to be connected to anyone, let alone each other, those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't grow up around the family of God. And when I was in high school, I came to Christ and became connected in a church community. But I didn't really have a history with church. And then I went to college, to a private Christian college. And that was really my first exposure to Christianity in its own kind of weird subculture-y kind of ways. And to be honest, by the end of college, I felt like this. I felt like, "Jesus, I really love you, but I'm not sure about your people." And I really did. I had my mind made up that "Jesus, I want a relationship with you, but I could do without your people." And I thought that I was so independent. I thought that I was so capable and able to have a deep faith in Jesus without his people. And I wanted that for my life. I wanted to walk away from the church, to walk away from organized religion, and just have this intimate, connected faith with Jesus. And I also thought that I was so independent that I didn't need anybody else. But all it took was me looking back to realize how deeply dependent I was on others. It didn't last long. In fact, it was only a couple months that I went without being connected to the people of God. Because as I looked back, I realized that everything that made me feel independent in and of myself showed the desperate nature of how deeply I needed other people. There was a time where my parents decided to move to Texas. And I didn't want to move with them. And I was really connected now at my church and at school. And I was leading in different arenas on the football team and Fellowship of Christian Athletes and in my youth group. And I really felt like I had stepped into my full stride, and I didn't want to move to Texas. And there was a family that was actually my high school counselor, and he served in the youth group at my church, and he opened his home up and invited me to live with his family for 2 years. He's also the same guy, Mr. Stan Isaac, who said, "As long as you live in my house, you will go to college." And I had no business going to college. I was a terrible student in high school. I had no ambition for higher education. And Stan said, "For me and my house, you will serve the Lord and you will go to college." And he kind of had to say that, right? Because he was a high school counselor. But he didn't just say it. He mobilized me towards it by surrounding me with people who wrote letters to my college. They were all alumni from this college. These are all believers, followers of Jesus, who were now teachers at my school, public school, who wrote letters to the president and said, "We believe in this kid. We're gonna back this kid. If you let him in, we'll promise you he'll be successful." And I had about, I don't know, 7 or 8 different teachers write letters and petition on my behalf to get me into college. And as I looked back on that experience, the very setting where I decided I didn't need Jesus as people, where I realized how I would not be who I am and would not be where I am without the people of God. I have so many other stories of how dependent I have been on the family, on the tribe, on the people of God. And as far as I tried to run away from that, I realized I couldn't get very far because we need each other. And this is what we're trying to get at, what we're trying to help you understand when we say that people are the movement. See, God has not chosen to move in human history through a person other than Jesus. He had come through Jesus. But then Jesus died and resurrected. He conquered death. And before he ascended into heaven, he said, wait, I'm going to send power. I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit, which Shalice talked about a couple weeks ago. But then the scriptures say that the rest of the work is up to us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's up to us as a people, not as a person, not as a pope or as a pastor or as an evangelist or as any one person. We cannot do it on our own. We must work together. And we do that by caring deeply for each other, by loving each other deeply, by practicing the ways of Jesus together. But one of the things that I love the most about the people of God is that we are a committed group of people, not only to each other, but for others. We are the kind of the only organism or organization in the world that exists not for itself, but for others. And to me, that's so compelling when we say that people, us, we together, we are the movement. God has chosen to do his best work in the world in us first, but then ultimately through us. God's plan A for humanity is to use humans to call people back to himself. It's a wild strategy, but God has chosen it. He's chosen you and he's chosen me to be deeply connected and committed to each other as we live out our faith. I think it's fascinating to go back and see the origins of the church and how the church began, how it became true that the people of God became the movement of God in the world. And we really see this begin to take shape in the book of Acts. And in Acts 2 is often referenced as like the way it should be, the way the church should be. And I want to read it because I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens when the people of God become the movement of God. It says this in Acts 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord God added to their number daily those who were being saved. This gives us a snapshot. It gives us a picture of what happened at the origin, at the beginning of the church, of the movement of God in the world through humans. Now, we say this often around here at Makers, that the church is God's agent for redemptive change in the world. That the church is God's agent for redemptive change in the world. This is what we mean by us, the people, being the movement of God. And what we see here happening in Acts 2, like I said, often gets pointed back as the ideal of what it means to be the church. You hear oftentimes people say, let's get back to being like the church was in Acts 2. It's like the ideal, the optimal example of what it means to be the church. And for some of you, it sounds like heaven on earth. This much connection and intimacy with each other, selling all of your possessions and making sure that everybody's needs were met. And for some of you, that sounds like the worst possible thing on the planet. Meeting together regularly, being committed, sharing meals together all the time, especially right now during COVID, it sounds just dangerous. But regardless of how we're wired individually, this does paint a picture of what it means to be committed in community to each other. And I think we can so easily forget how the church began and how they were able to live this kind of selfless lifestyle with each other. So we got to take a look at what happened before this. In Acts verse 1, and Shalice talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. It says this in verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Remember, before this, Jesus had told them, I want you to go out and be my witness, but wait, don't leave Jerusalem until I empower you with the Holy Spirit. So don't go do this on your own power. You can't do this on your own power. But he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus left the building, and he left the building to us. He left the building up of others. He left the building heaven on earth. He left the work of God to be done through us. This is what he has entrusted us with. He has trusted us to carry on the movement of God throughout human history. And the way he's entrusted to do that, us to do that, is both through word and through deed. Through word and through deed. He wants us to be witnesses, to share the gospel, to be honest about what God has done, and then to go live it, to go do it, to go be it. But I think that we can so easily miss that the Acts 2 church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is after Pentecost, after the power of God had moved in them before he could move through them. So when we say that people are the movement, we must declare that it is not on our own power or our own might, but on the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. But I wonder how often we act in that power. I wonder how often we act in that power. And so what we can see here is the church began as a group of people who were followers of Jesus, who were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it began a movement by bearing witness to what God had done in their own life. And sometimes I think it's too easy to complicate what it is the church is here to do. It's really simple. We are to bear witness to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God can do in the lives of others. This is so easily mixed up. We can get so focused on programming or politics or debating about being right. And we can leave Jesus out of the picture. We can leave the mission on the table. But what the scriptures are calling us to, what we want to declare as a church, is that we have work to do. But we must be worked in through first by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to do as a church, is we want to create environments and opportunities for you to engage and encounter God. We want to inspire you to long and hunger and thirst for righteousness, to go to the scriptures, to pray to Jesus, to be connected to him, but not so that you can hold it in for yourself, but so that God would be able to move you out towards others. Jesus never meant for us to live for him on our own power. And he never meant for us to bear witness on our own power either. I think one of the things that has become so clear to me as I've been a pastor for now a decade is that so many of us are terrified to bear witness, terrified to share our faith because, well, for so many different reasons. But for some of you, it's because you don't want to be seen as a hypocrite, because you don't want to be called out for something you said you believed but failed to live up to. Or sometimes you don't want to share your faith because you don't want to be labeled or associated with other types of Christians that you don't want any business being connected with. Maybe you don't want to be pushy or force your beliefs on other people and hinder your friendships or your relationships. And I get that. And I don't want to do that either. But while our faith is very personal, it is not meant to be private. What the scriptures tell us to do is to be witnesses, to be the people of God, to be the movement of God in the world by bearing witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, in all of the spheres that we will inhabit, that we are to bear witness there. You know, I think sometimes sharing our faith is so difficult. It's so terrifying because, one, we're relying on our own power. We're relying on our own understanding, our own ability to make sense of what God is doing. And really, we just aren't powerful enough to do that on our own mind. And so I think we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, yes. But you know what? I think sometimes there's other reasons that keep us from sharing our faith. Unfortunately, when most of us hear the word evangelism or sharing our faith or witness, our palms begin to sweat and maybe become sick to our stomach. The idea of that makes us squirm in our seat. And I think it's rightly so for, unfortunately, many good reasons. We become uncomfortable with this because we've had so many bad examples of folks who have tried to be a witness for Jesus, and it's been so misconstrued or contorted and sometimes even abused and so negatively experienced. The street corner prophets, the protesters with bullhorns, the people with mean-spirited signs, there's so many different examples. Or maybe you've been forced to go out and share your faith with strangers, or maybe you were the stranger who someone forcibly shared their faith with you and proselytized to you. And it is all just uncomfortable. And I think what we forget or what we don't ever hear enough about is that God isn't telling us to force ourselves or our views on others. What God is asking us to do is to tell the truth about what he has done in our lives. And so we start with the people we know, with the people we trust, with the people who we've earned a right to speak, the people who have invited us into their lives to share what's true in our life. That's where we begin. That's where we start. Just telling the truth to people who love us and who we love about what God has done in our own lives. But you know what? Sometimes I think there's something even worse that keeps us from bearing witness, from sharing our faith. I think sometimes we're reluctant to share about the truth of what's happening between us and God because the truth is there's not much happening between us and God. See, sometimes we say something more clearly by what we don't say. When we fail to confess, when we fail to bear witness, to share what God is doing in our lives, so many times it's because we aren't allowing God to do much in us. I think so many times our fearfulness or our inability to share our faith, to share the gospel, to be really honest, is because we just haven't allowed God to do much in us. And when we have not allowed God to do much in us, there just simply won't be much to share. And I wonder if this morning, what you need more than anything is to invite God again to begin doing something in your life that you can share about, that you can point to, that you can tell others about. When there's nothing going on inside of our souls, when transformation ceases inside of us, there's nothing to talk about. And oftentimes the silence of our faith is proof that we've stepped outside of the movement of God. The reality is that God might be moving all around you, but it's been quite some time since you've allowed God to move inside of you. Sometimes it's as if we can try to experience God through osmosis. Like if we could just get in the vicinity of God, maybe that would be enough. Or maybe you can get around people who are connected to God or close enough to the activity of God that it might like spill over into your life. And maybe that might even be why you're watching this morning, is you're trying to get a dose of God without allowing God into your very own soul. And so many times we're in the vicinity of God, but God wants to move to the epicenter of your soul. And so what would happen if we quit hanging out in the margins, but we invited God to transform us, to do something new and fresh inside of us? I think then we become the movement of God. We become the people who are the movement. And when that begins to happen in us, we can't help but talk about it. I love what Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says. It says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in and I cannot." See, that's what happens when we invite God to do the unimaginable in us, when we allow God to do the transcendent, when we allow God to transform us from the inside out. It becomes something that we cannot contain. We cannot hold it in anymore. We must share it. And this is how we continue to be the move of God in the world, to allow God to come and do something fresh in us, and we get to share it with the world. We get to invite other people to experience the same thing. And when we get filled up, God moves us out, and we don't only talk about it, but we are about it. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are in word and in deed. We begin to live selfless lives where we take the needs of others and we put them before our own. That's what it means to be the movement of God. I think one more reason that so many of us are reluctant to see ourselves as the people who are the movement of God, those who would bear witness in both word and deed, is sometimes the thing that keeps us from that is we feel like we're just not educated enough, or we don't know the Bible well enough. And to be honest, so many times, many of us, we just reserve that responsibility for those who are in ministry. You say, no, that's what a pastor is supposed to do, or a church staff person. But for me, I'm going to just, I'll be over here. But there's nothing that can be further from the truth. See, the scriptures don't say that you need to be qualified or well-versed enough or know the scriptures well enough. What God says is he's not looking for the qualified, he's looking for the available. God's perfect plan is to be worked out in the world through imperfect people. That you don't have to know the Bible well enough or be educated well enough. No. But instead, what the scriptures say, they say this. It says, John 15:16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." See, ministry is not an occupation. Ministry is an obligation. In the best sense of the word. When we say yes to Jesus, we become obliged, we become obligated to become ministers of the gospel. Every follower of Jesus, from day one through the rest of your journey with Jesus, you are now a minister. God wants to use you. He is not just reserved this for pastors and preachers and those who work in churches. He needs and wants the entire body, all of the people of God, to be on mission. And that's why here at Makers Church, we believe that people are the movement, that the local church is God's agent for redemptive change in the world. And we also believe this, that every follower of Jesus is called and commissioned by God to be a minister. You are a minister. Listen to the same passage that we started with. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." I want to close with this thought and this encouragement for you. Here at Makers Church, we believe deeply in this royal priesthood. This idea, what we know today as called the priesthood of all believers. And what the scriptures say, what Jesus says, is that if you are in him, you are now a priest. And this is old language, old terminology from the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, we had a mediator between humanity and God, and it was the priests. And they were the only ones allowed to go into the holy place of the temple. And the high priest was the only one who go to the Holy of Holies. It was behind the veil, behind the curtain. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn. The separation between us and God was removed. And Jesus says that he is now the high priest. He is the one who goes to God on our behalf. And we can come to him with no mediator. That every person who says yes to Jesus is now seen as a priest. We together are a royal priesthood. And we have the responsibility and the authority to carry out the duties of a priest, to be the face and the hands and the feet to the people, to all people, that they might know and see and hear about how good God is. That is the movement that we are a part of. And if that doesn't get you excited and riled up, then I believe what you need and what we need more than anything is for a move of God, for God to move inside of us, to ignite us, and to pour us out, to move us out like wildfire in the city and beyond. God has chosen to do his best work in us and then through us. What a privilege it is to be known as the people and the movement of God in this world. Would you pray with me? God, what a gift that you would entrust us to be your voice, to be your hands, to be your feet to others. God, what a privilege and how beautiful it is to be able to do this not alone, not in isolation, but together. God, you've entrusted each and every one of us with a sphere of influence, with a group of people, with a piece of the city, God, with a piece of people's hearts. God, to share the truth about what you are doing in our lives, to bear witness to what you have done. And so, God, we ask for you to move. God, I pray for every person listening and watching right now, God, that you would move mightily in their heart, God, that you would ignite them with an undeniable move of your Holy Spirit. God, that you would move inside in each and every one of us, God, that you would fill us up and that you would pour us out, God, that you would move us out into the city, that you would move us out into our neighborhoods, that you'd move us out into our workplaces and our homes and our schools and all the Brady Bunch windows we exist on in Zoom, God, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit and that you would move us out. God, we need a move from you. And God, we want to be moved by you. And so we invite you to do that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.